We are starting a new series today called Blinded. I was telling the first service, we almost called it Blinded by the Light. Then it's just in your, now that, you're welcome. That's going to be with you the rest of the day. You are welcome. We just kind of call it Blinded. We are going to talk in the next 4 weeks, it's a four-part series, we're going to talk about stories of people or the world being blinded, and that's just what's going to be the next 4 weeks. It's just, I think, a timely message for us, a timely series for us right now with what we've been going through. 2020, right? 2020, the year 2020, and I believe there are a lot of people in the world today that are living blinded, a lot of Christians or followers in the church that are still blinded, and God wants us to see and restore our sight. So today I'm going to focus on the story of Paul. Paul was actually born as Saul. He was born in Tarsus in Cilicia, which he was born around AD 1 to 5. He was in the province of, or the southeast corner of modern-day Tarsus, Turkey. He was a Benjamite lineage and Hebrew ancestry. His parents were Pharisees. They were fervent Jewish nationalists who adhered strictly to the law of Moses. They sought to protect their children from the contamination from the Gentiles. So anything Greek would have been despised in Saul's household. Yet he could speak Greek and passable Latin. His household would have spoken Aramaic, which is a derivative of Hebrew. And it was the official language in Judea in that time. Saul's family were Roman citizens, but viewed Jerusalem as truly sacred and a holy city. At age 13, Saul was sent to Palestine to learn from the rabbi Gamaliel, and under whom, when he was studying under him, Saul mastered Jewish history. He also mastered the Psalms and the works of the prophets. His education would have continued for 5 to 6 more years as Saul learned such things as dissecting scripture. It was during this time that he developed a question and answer style of a teaching known in ancient times as diatribe. This method of articulation helped rabbis debate the finer points of Jewish law to either defend and or prosecute those who broke the law. Paul went on to become a lawyer, and all signs pointed to him becoming a member of the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court of 71 men who ruled over Jewish life and religion. Saul was zealous for his faith, and this faith did not allow for compromise at all. It is this zeal that led Saul down the path of religious extremism. In Acts 5, chapter 5, verses 27 through 42, Peter delivered his defense of the gospel in front and of Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin, which Saul would have heard. Gamaliel was also present, and he delivered a message to calm down the council and prevent them from stoning Peter at the time. Saul might have been present at the trial of Stephen as well. We know that he was present at Stephen's stoning when Stephen was stoned to death, because the scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 7 that Saul held the garments for the Pharisees who stoned Stephen. After Stephen's death, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. Saul became determined to eradicate Christians, ruthless in his pursuit, as he believed that he was acting in the name of God. Arguably, this is there's no more frightening thing than or vicious than a religious terrorist, especially when he believes that he is doing the will of the Lord by killing innocent people. And this is exactly what Saul of Tarsus was. He was a religious terrorist. Acts 8:3 states, he began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. There is a pivotal passage in Paul's story, and it's in Acts chapter 9. I want you to turn there this morning if you have your Bibles, or you can also follow on the screen, and we also have YouVersion available today if you'd like to follow along with that. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22, which recounts Paul's meeting with Jesus on the road to Jerusalem to Damascus. It's a journey that's about 150 miles. And this is what is recorded in Acts chapter 9. Verse 1, meanwhile, Paul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men with Saul stood speechless, for they had heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias! Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, Ananias exclaimed, I have heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest anyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and listen to this, verse 20, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. Now, there's so many good things about this story that I could share with you, but I'm just going to share three really brief things with you today. Three things. First, I want you to pay attention to what you heard in verse 20, okay? And I'm going to get to that in a few minutes. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. So the first thing I want to share with you is this. Saul was educated. He was educated. Saul mastered Jewish history, the Psalms, the works of the prophets. He was an educated man. Many people think that their education will save them. But we need to understand that earthly education might help us in the natural, but it is useless in the spirit realm. Now, I've gotten into trouble before for making this statement, so I'm going to clarify, hopefully, a little bit better today. But a few years ago, I made this same statement, and I had people coming to me. So if you're a teacher or you work in the education system, I am not against education, all right? Look at somebody and say, he's not against education. I'm not against education. But I made this statement a couple of years ago, and I guess I just didn't clarify enough what I mean by this, so I'm going to try to clarify a little bit better. I'm not against education, I'm for it. However, education is secondary to the wisdom and guidance from Holy Spirit. You can be a lifelong student and it will be useless to you unless you allow Jesus to use it for his glory. You can be a lifelong student of this word. You can study this word day and night, night and day. You can memorize it from front to back, from Genesis to Revelation. Every scripture, you can memorize it. But if you don't allow God to use it, and if you don't put it into action, it will be useless to you. Right? Saul studied the word. He knew the word. He was an expert in the word. Front to back, cover to cover in those days. Now understand, we didn't have the New Testament at that time because he wrote 2/3 of it. He knew the word. Cover to cover. He was educated. But his education was useless because he wasn't allowing God to move through him and use it for his glory. And you can be educated, you can go to school, you can be a lifelong student, and it will not help you unless you allow Jesus to work through your life. Unless you allow the anointing of God to use the gifts he's given you and the tools that he's put in your possession. You have to allow Jesus to use it. You can be very educated and still it can fall flat for you. The second thing I want to point out is that Saul studied the Word of God. Kim quoted the scripture last week. She said, the scripture in James 1:22, it says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Again, if you just come here on Sundays and you just listen to the word of God and it inspires you and it motivates you, I mean, come on, how many times have we left here going, wow, that was a good word. Wow, I'm going to go out and do something about it. And then we don't get into the word of God and we don't put it into practice and it just falls flat in our lives. We walk out thinking, yeah, I'm going to do something about this, but we never do something about it. We never put into practice what we've heard. We never put into practice what we've read. We read it over and over and over again. How many of you have read the scriptures and you read a certain scripture many, many times, maybe a dozen times, maybe 100 times, and finally something clicked with you? Anybody? You know what I'm talking about? Do you know why most of the time why scriptures click with us? Because we actually want to put it into practice. We actually do something about it. Are y'all alive today? Everybody's still awake. I mean, this is the 11:15 service. You're supposed to be, come on, wake up. Nudge somebody next to you. This is the easy part. I'm about to get to the hard part in just a moment, all right? That's when you can get quiet. We have to put it into practice. Saul was a master of the word, but he never put it into practice. Listen, he studied the word, dissecting scripture, and even though he studied scripture and dissected it over and over again, he was reading blind. He was studying with a proud heart. He could not see that all the scriptures that he was studying in the Torah, all the scriptures that he was studying in the Old Testament, all of those scriptures were pointing to Jesus. Every one of those scriptures were pointing to Jesus, but he couldn't see it. He was blinded to the truth. It was all right there. He knew it here, but he did not apply it here. And I'm telling you today, that's what many of us do in the church. The truth was right in front of him and he couldn't see it. Many of the people in the church today are doing the exact same thing. So committed to what they've been taught, so committed to what's been passed down from generation to generation that they refuse to see the truth of God's word when confronting with it. I'll give you an example of it. I'm just going to stay just for a minute on this one and because I have another example I really want to focus on. But I'll give you an example, tithing. Oh, I knew he was going to go to tithing. I knew it. Let's talk about tithing for a moment. I have been a pastor for many years. And in those years of pastoring, I've counseled and talked with so many people about tithing. And I'm never uncomfortable about talking about tithing, but usually the people that come to me about tithing are very uncomfortable. You know what I'm talking about? And when I say I've counseled people, very few people want to sit down with me for an hour and talk about tithing. Can you imagine? Most people want to do a drive-by counseling. And when I say drive-by, that means they want to catch me on Sunday after service, after I've preached two messages, and I'm tired and I want to go eat lunch. And they want me in 5 minutes to explain to them why tithing is biblical and why it applies to us in the New Testament church and we should do it. Well, if you just want 5 minutes, if you want in 5 minutes for me to give you why you should tithe, then you really don't want to tithe. You really don't want to know the truth. What you're really looking for is an excuse. I told you it was going to get hard here in a second, didn't I? Listen, do you understand that, first of all, we don't pass offering plates here. Anybody notice that? Anybody? We don't, you know? We don't have high-pressured pitches for your offerings and your tithe. We don't do that around here. Why? Because we believe the biblical standard, the biblical way of doing this is the way God described it. We should give out of the abundance of our heart. We should give out of the obedience of our heart. We don't want your money here. We want obedience to the word of the Lord. I believe by the way that we do this here, the way that we receive tithe and offerings, and if you don't know how we receive it, there's boxes in the back, or you can text to give, or you can give online, or you can drop it in a box that's here during the week. You can do it many different ways, but here's what I believe. I believe if you desire to be obedient to the word of the Lord, that you're going to give. If your heart is to put the word of God into practice, then you're going to do it. You're going to give. But you will never overcome. If you have questions and doubts and things like that, you're never going to overcome those questions and those doubts and those fears and that confusion unless you put the word of God into practice. Either you believe it or you don't. Hello? Either you do it or you don't. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. But I will give people this. I will tell them, I won't give them a 5 minute. If they come to me and say, explain to me in 5 minutes, now, you make an appointment, and I'd be glad to sit down with you for an hour and talk about this, because you need more than just 5 minutes. Because this is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of what you know. It's a matter of putting it into practice. But just to give you that, there's several scriptures in the Old Testament, but we know Malachi clearly says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, right? Amen? If you're with me, say amen. Okay, so you know it. But did you know Jesus also tells us to tithe? He does. So you can't sit there and say, well, no, tithing is for the Old Testament church. It's not for the New Testament. No, it's for the New Testament too. Jesus said in Matthew 23, you should tithe. So it's there. Old, new. Jesus didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. So you should tithe, you should give offerings. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that today, but that is one of the examples of how people can read and study the Word of God and have the Word of God in front of them and be blind to it. Okay? But let me give you another example. The Word of God clearly states that love is the only thing that lasts. Yeah, that's what I'm going to talk about, love. What's love got to do with it? There's another one. The Word of God is clear, absolutely clear, that love is the only thing that lasts. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is
love.
Love is the only thing that lasts. Yet, many in the church today continue to only love people who are lovable. Or love people when they are lovable. Only want to be around people who are lovable. Let me tell you something. If you are having trouble loving your brothers and sisters in the church in their unpleasant moments, or when you disagree with them or they disagree with you, it will be impossible for you to love someone who hates and despises you. If you can't love me as we love God together, if you can't love me when you disagree with me, it's going to be impossible for you to love someone who hates and despises you. If you can't love me in my unpleasant moments, if I can't love you in your unpleasant moments, it would be impossible for me to love someone out in the world who hates and despises me. And yet this happens consistently in the church. Consistently, we say that we follow the way, but yet we fall short because we won't put love first. After all of his study of Scripture and all of his education, Saul could not see the truth until he was blinded by the light of Christ. In that moment, the moment he was blinded by the light of Christ, everything changed. Everything. Later, Saul, inspired by Holy Spirit, wrote the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is what it says. This is what he penned at 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be, say it, nothing. Think about that. Think about what Paul is saying here. I could have all the knowledge. I could have all the knowledge of God. I could have all the faith in the world. I could speak to mountains and tell them to move, and they would get up and move. And I could do all of those things, but if I didn't have love, I'm nothing. Your education, your wealth, All the accolades, all the things that you do in the kingdom of God, all of those things, all the places you serve and volunteer in the church, all of those things are nothing if you don't have love. You can have all of those things. You can do all of those things. I see it all the time. I see people so busy in the church and even on, you know, staff at church or different positions or pastors of churches, and they do all of these things for the kingdom of God, but they don't love people. I've had pastors, I've sat under pastors before who said, I don't love people. How can you serve a God that says love is first and you don't put love first? Love is the most important thing. Without love, nothing else matters. We can do all of this. We can come to church every Sunday. You can check it off your list, and you can do all of those other things, but if you don't love people, it's nothing. It has to be first. It has to be number one. And so this is what Paul wrote. He realized that the most important thing in heaven on earth is love. He realized that nothing else matters. Listen, we can teach you a lot of things from the Word of God. We can teach you from this platform, from this pulpit, day in and day out. We can teach you week after week. Over the last 7 years, we've taught a lot here. And I know there are a lot of people said, man, I've come a long way in these last 7 years and learned a lot. How many of you have learned a lot in the last since you've been here at this church? Okay? You've learned a lot. I've learned a lot. God's done a miraculous thing here. He's poured out his Spirit, and there's an anointed Word of God that goes forth from this pulpit week after week after week. And I'm not patting myself on the back, because it's all of our staff, because God, he's pouring out his Spirit through worship and his Word, and that can happen, but if you don't allow love to go first in your life, that's all nothing. It means nothing. We have to be a church, we have to be a people who loves God and loves people. In fact, there's a scripture in John, in 1 John, that says, if you say you love God but hate your fellow believer, the love of God is not in you. You say you love God, but if you despise a believer, or if you have aught against a believer and you're holding it against them and holding them at arm's length, the love of God's not there. That's not how God loves. When you make a mistake, does God hold you at arm's length? When you make a mistake, does God say, you know what, I'm not going to talk to you for a while, Marie. I'm just not going to talk to you. I'm just going to, you know, the phone is busy when you call. No, he doesn't do that. When you make a mistake, God doesn't say, listen, you're going to have to earn my trust back. Ooh. Wow. That's not how God works. He loves unconditionally, and he's called us to have the same love for one another. Unconditional love. Yet I see in the church over and over and over again, and I've been a part of it, where we will say we love God and say we love people, but we don't actually put it into practice. Or we only put it into practice when it's comfortable for us to put into practice. You say, well, yeah, but what about when people do hurtful things? Love them. What about when people say stupid stuff? Anybody know people that say stupid stuff? Anybody? I know a few. I'm one of them. It's all right, y'all. Lighten up a little bit. Come on. Poke somebody next to you. Say, lighten up. It's okay. We'll get through this. What about when people say stupid stuff? Love them. Love them when they say stupid stuff. What about, you don't understand, what about when I put myself out there over and over again and people just continually stomp on my efforts to put myself out there? What do you think Jesus says about that? Look, come on, I didn't hear you. What? Love them. You know this is hitting home, because it hits home with me. When I was preparing for this a couple weeks ago, I'm like, ooh, I thought I was doing well in this category. Like, I'm the pastor. I should be handling this well. You know what I mean? And I got to tell you, over the last 10 years, God spoke to Kim and I about 10 years ago, really did something, and you've heard this, did something in our lives, like a radical change. And it all started with this message. It all started with loving people. He said to me one day, you say you love me, but you don't love my people. You say you love me, but you're withholding love from people. It's conditional for you. You say it's unconditional, but it's not unconditional. It's conditional. If they make you feel good, then you love them. If they don't, then you don't. You withhold it. I don't care how many times you go out there and put yourself out there and somebody stomps on your efforts, what are we supposed to do? Love them. Over and over and over again. I would say also that you need to understand this. The love of God is not self-serving. Maybe the reason that it hurts you so bad is because you're doing it for what you can get out of it and not for their benefit. Maybe the reason that it stings so bad is because when you're putting yourself out there, you're doing it for them to reciprocate, for them to make you feel better. I know the times that I struggle with it, that's what's happening in my life. Maybe you've been trying to make this journey without putting love first. It's the most important thing. Paul said this, he said in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. Who persuaded you? Who persuaded you that you could be devoted to Christ and not love others? That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, who persuaded you that you could do this thing, that we could do this thing and not love others? Listen, I've been in the church my whole life. How many of you were raised in church again? How many were raised in church? Okay, so I was raised in church. Not this church, but a church. Just like you. And I've seen it my whole life. Being raised in the church, I've seen it. I've seen mothers and fathers that come to church and bring their families, and I've seen it in ministry as a pastor, and they come to church and they bring their families. I've counseled people who have told me this, and on the way to church, they're fighting and not talking to each other and bickering and just spewing hateful stuff, and they get to church and they walk in and they go, hi, how you doing? Somebody asks them, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. The Lord is the light of my life. How are you today? It's the greatest life on earth. Ooh, I love it. Praise Jesus. And then church is over, and they get in the car, and they don't talk to each other all the way home, and they're fighting all the way home. Do you know what that's doing to those kids in the back seat? Do you know what they're seeing? You ever heard the phrase, action speaks louder than words? They're watching what you're doing. They're watching you walk into church and put on a face. They're watching you treat each other that way on the way to church and on the way home. Listen, this woman right here, this beautiful, gorgeous, hot, amazing. I just do that because she's just like, stop. I'm going to kill you when we get home. You're welcome. I love her. 33 years we've been married. I've known her 34 years. I love her. Oh, you don't have to clap. That's. That is an accomplishment these days, isn't it? My point, exactly. But I love her. And she is easy to love most of the time. It's true. She's very lovable, but there are times she's not very lovable. I know you can't believe it. Same goes for me. I'm not always the easiest to get along with. I'm not always the easiest to love. I know there are times I'm very hard to love. But I thank God that he doesn't give up on me in the times that I'm hard to love. And I thank God that he put somebody in my life that doesn't give up on me in the times I'm hard to love. Who will love me unconditionally no matter how I act that day. Aren't you? Come on, husbands and wives. Don't sit there and act like you got. Come on. You know, it's okay. They know you know that. You can say it. But this is what I'm talking about. We have to understand that if this is the culture of the church, if this is what we've experienced, how many of you have experienced the same thing growing up in church? You've seen it. You've seen people put on a face and put on a front, and you know what goes on in their home. You know what's happening in their lives. You know how they treat. You know. You may have done it yourself. I did this for years. I was a Christian at church, but I went to work, and I was a different person. Anybody else? And please don't leave me out here hanging today, all right? I'd go to work and I was a different person. I'd make fun of people. I'd talk about people. I'd gossip about people. I'd listen to those dirty jokes and laugh. I would have a foul mouth. I did all of those things. I know what happens. I haven't been a pastor my whole life. I worked in the executive workforce. I've done all those things. I see what happens in boardrooms. And I know those people who say they go to church and love God, but they treat people that way at work. Woo! Yep. Told you it was going to get hard. I just want us to know the truth. I just want us to get free. You say, well, I just have to have boundaries in my life. I have to have boundaries because people keep hurting me. Listen, first of all, I understand there has to be a limit. There has to be boundaries as far as who you allow into your life and who you're spending time with and those type of things. There has to be boundaries. But there can be no boundaries to your love. None. If you're putting boundaries on your love, then it's not godly. It's demonic. Woo! That's even better than the way I said it in the first service. If you're putting boundaries on your love, it's not godly. It's demonic. God's love is unconditional. Say it. Unconditional. No conditions, no boundaries, no limits to God's love. And if we're going to have the love of God, then we have to have no limits to our love. Unconditional. Love people through thick and thin, through the good, the bad, and the ugly. No matter how they treat us, no matter how they act toward us, love them. I'm not saying that you don't have healthy boundaries, but you cannot use boundaries as a reason not to love people. If anyone on earth other than Jesus had the right to teach us about love, it was Paul. Think about it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Says five different times, this is Paul writing, he said, five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent the whole night and day adrift at sea. I have traveled many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, from the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked long and hard, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. All of that he went through, and he still penned 1 Corinthians 13:7 that says, love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. He went through all of that, and he still said, love endures through every circumstance. No matter what anybody does to me, no matter what anybody says about me, no matter how they treat me, love endures through every circumstance. This is what Paul is saying to us. This is what Jesus, what Holy Spirit was inspiring him to write to us. Think about this. Paul, who was Saul, he was persecuting and murdering and putting into prison Christians. His mission was to eradicate Christians. And in one moment, Jesus came and met him on the road to Damascus and blinded him with the light of Christ. And in that moment, everything changed. And he no longer wanted to kill Christians, but wanted to be one willing to be killed. And this is what we say we are.
Ooh.
Thank you, baby. We're going to go 33 more years. Come on, this is what Jesus has called us to be. Are we followers of the way or are we not? If we are followers of the way, then love has to come first. Love has to come first in all circumstances, in all situations, no matter who the person is. Love. Love God, love people. Change your world. That's right. That's why we say it every week. Listen, if we're trying to do this thing without love, then we're more like Saul than Paul. Think about that. If we're trying to do it without love, then we're acting more like Saul than Paul. I told Ethan after the first service, I said, you know, it's just one of the things I didn't say in the first service, but it just blows my mind how Saul was on his way to Damascus with the whole purpose of slaughtering Christians. And he had an encounter with Jesus. Come on, y'all. Weren't you in the pit of hell when Jesus reached down? Was anybody in the place that I was in that moment in my life when I was lost, so blinded by the enemy, and Jesus, in his grace and his mercy, reached down and scooped me up and saved my life? If anybody deserved to die a sinner's death, if anybody deserved to burn in hell, it was people like me and people like Saul. Saul at that time of his life. But Jesus just said, no, I've got a plan for your life. I've got a plan for your life. But this plan for your life, everything you do has to change. Every way you go has to change. The way you talk has to change. The way you walk has to change. Your whole life has to change. You cannot be the same person. You cannot be the same person. And in that moment when Saul was blinded by the light of Christ, he went 3 days blinded. But after 3 days, just like Jesus in the tomb, after 3 days, Paul arose. And he walked out of that blindedness with a new vision, with new sight. He was a different person. He went from death to life. He went from hate to love. And that's what we're called to be. If we don't love people, we're not following Jesus. We've got to love. That's got to be the first thing. I'm telling you, I believe this with all of my heart. A church that will embrace this and put love first and love people no matter what unconditionally will rock this world, change this world, flip it upside down. You're complaining about the world around us. You're complaining about our country. You're complaining about the Blue Water area. You're complaining about the drug addiction and the poverty and all of those things. You want to see it change? Love people. Just love them. If we'll just love people, if we'll just have this unconditional love, this godly, heavenly love that he's imparted to us, it will change this world. But we have to do it. We can't just talk about it. We can't just read about it. We have to put one foot in front of the other, put it into action on a daily basis. That means that many of us are going to have to leave this place or even right here in this place. And I'll say this to you, said it to the first service. And I know we're in two services, but once we get in the ministry center, one service, at least for a while, won't that be great? I say it to you right now. Some of you, before you leave this place, need to go to somebody and say, please forgive me. I've held something against you. They may not even know it. It might have been the way they looked at you. Ethan and I were talking about this in first service, after first service. It's like, I've had people come to me before and go, I need to ask your forgiveness. I've held something against you. And I'm like, okay, what? Like, what did I do, you know? Because I've done some stuff, you know what I mean? But like, what? Well, you looked at me. And the way you looked at me, I just didn't feel like you cared. Like, it's been as simple as that. And I'm like, really? I'm sorry. I didn't. Sometimes I just have a face that looks that way. I'm sorry. It's nothing about you. But you know what I'm saying? You may have held something against somebody for the way they said something or the way they looked at you or even the way they acted. Maybe they legitimately did something to you, but you've been bitter toward them and withholding love from them, and you need to go to them. Maybe they're not in this building. Maybe they're somebody in your family. Maybe they're somebody at the workplace. But how we're going to do this, how we're going to change the world, is we're going to leave this place and we're going to put this into action. And we're going to go out there and say, man, please forgive me. And we're going to love people well. I'm going to give you one more thing before the band does this last song. The last thing, the third thing is this. The Bible tells us in that story I was telling you about Saul is that he was a master debater. He would practice it at the meetings of the Pharisees. He was a master debater. Maybe the equivalent today is what many Christians do on social media. Hello? Maybe the equivalent to what Paul did back in those days, I mean what Saul did back in those days, was equivalent to what we do on social media today. Saul was just debating. He was so adamant about what he believed was right that he would just trounce people in debates. He would just be belligerent to them, ruthless to them. And today in the church, I see so many people out there. I know Ethan hit on this a few weeks ago. So many people in the church out there. I got off Facebook, I don't know what it's been, 6 months now. You could be on, I'm not, listen, if you can be on there and you can be Christ-like and love people, then do it. But I got sick of seeing people who call themselves Christians treat people in such a hateful way, speak to people in such a hateful way, looking for ways to get in debates and fights and arguments. Listen, I want to tell you something. I think you need to understand this. You are not winning anyone with your constant debating on Facebook. You're not winning anyone. You think God needs you to defend him. God does not need you to defend him. He needs you to display him. He doesn't need you to defend him. He's God. I think he can handle himself, don't you? He needs you to display his love, display his character, display him. We're not going to win the world on social media by arguing with them. That's not what Jesus did. When Jesus went to the cross, when they beat him till he was unrecognizable, when they nailed him to the cross, the Bible says he said not a word. Not a word. He didn't need anybody to defend him. He just needed people to see him. Just see him. Because Jesus said this, remember what the scriptures say. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw, say it with me, all men unto me. If y'all don't know that scripture, you better get that one. I will draw all men unto me. He just needs us to love people. 1 Corinthians 13:8. And one translation says this. It says, love never fails. How many of you know that? The end of that passage, love never fails. It doesn't say debating never fails. It doesn't say arguing never fails. It doesn't say driving the point home never fails. It doesn't say humiliating someone never fails. Love never fails. Yeah.